So it's great just to be in the city. Come from Wellington, and it's nice to be. It's nice to see people wearing long pants. We normally wear shorts in winter, but no, that's a joke. But it's wonderful being with you this morning. So for those who don't know, I'm Michael. I'm involved in helping to lead a congregation, one of the Joshian congregations in Wellington, Wellington AM. I'm involved in TMT as well. I'm married, been married for 21 years this year, 22 going in Jan. And I've got three beautiful kids. They all are tied up in the morning in Wellington this morning, unfortunately, so they couldn't come through. But it's just a delight to be with you. I always love coming to Durbanville. Just love you guys, really do. Love your hearts. And it's just a privilege to preach, so thanks for the opportunity. What I want to do this morning, just as I want to look, dive into the Word, I want to look at Colossians, and I want to put the spotlight. I know you've been doing a series on the nature of God and looking at God, I think, from last Sunday. And I want to follow up on that this morning by looking at a portion of Scripture that kind of puts a spotlight on Jesus. And what I want to do this morning is, you know, the wonderful thing about being a Christian, like, what is a Christian? Like, what is it to be a Christian? A Christian, ultimately, is a follower of Jesus, right? A Christian, someone that loves Jesus passionately. That's what defines you. Like, it's not someone who just has the right beliefs. Yeah, we have the right beliefs, but ultimately it's the one in whom we believe. It's like we're passionate about Christ, that we love him and we serve him and we're hungry for him and we want more of him. Like, that's what should define you. Like, why are you a Christian? Oh man, because I love Jesus. Jesus has changed my life. But the thing is that we need to serve and worship the right Jesus. And sometimes what happens, because we can grow up in church or we can be exposed to culture around us, is often we can worship the Jesus of our imagination or the Jesus of our culture. And at times we can miss the Jesus of the Bible, which is a glorious, great, wonderful God that we serve. And there's a scripture in Colossians where, and I want to look at it, is where these people in this town of Colossae, the city of Colossae, is that they were wrestling with who is Jesus. And they were followers of Christ, they loved him, but there was influence that was coming in from all sides, from the world, and from even within the church. People that call themselves followers of Christ, but what they did is they gave a low view of Christ. It's like they dumbed down this picture of Jesus. And you know, we can only be effective as Christians. You can only stand for God when you know whom you worship. Because your confidence is in him. Your trust is in the Lord. Not in yourself. And so everything hinges around this question, who is Jesus? And so I'm really going to dive into that. And unfortunately, there were a group of people within the Colossian church who were teaching a low view of Jesus. They were saying that Jesus is essentially a really good teacher on par with Moses. Or in fact, some of them had an idea of that they gave themselves to the worship of spiritual beings, and they believed that Jesus was on par with one of these great spiritual beings, but that's all he was. He wasn't God. And so what Paul does is he's got to write, and he's got to like lift up who Christ is. And you know, sometimes some of us can have a certain view of Christ, of the Lord, that might be, I grew up very much with a picture of Guru Jesus. That's kind of what I grew up in. In other words, Jesus with like a flower behind his ear and, you know, wearing a beautiful white robe and no sandals and going like, peace, man, you know, peace to the world and to all mankind. And it's just like, we just want harmony and we just want, you know, all of the world to be of the same energy and nature. And it was just like, I had a wrong view of Jesus. And I saw the God of the Old Testament as an angry, vengeful God, and the God of the New Testament as he's full of love and peace. I just follow that guy. I don't know about that guy from the Old Testament. And it's just a wrong view of God completely and a wrong view of the Bible. And what is concerning at the moment is, I know Lionel from Pretoria leads a church. He sent me a video the other day of a guy that's doing a ministry in South Africa that is a Hebrew roots movement ministry. And I don't have time to get in that today. I'm sure that you've taught on or looked at some of that stuff. But what he does is this guy who calls himself a Christian in some senses, but he is camped in the Old Testament, and his view of God is only rooted in the Old Testament, and he views the New Testament through the Old. And so what he's done is he's teaching at the moment that Jesus is not God. Jesus is the Son of God, but the church has made him out to be God the Son. And he's created a heretical view that he's getting thousands and thousands of likes. I want to say, friends, we've got to be very, very concerned of things that portray itself as very spiritual, but lack any kind of substance of what the church has fought for and what we have to fight for today of what is true. And so I'm going to look at today, and I want to do a bit of a thing of lifting up for you and me of who is Jesus and why we can trust in Jesus and what Jesus is doing for us today. Because if we know what he's doing for us, oh, we have to but worship him. We can't but not worship him. And so let me just say is that we believe that the Old Testament and the New Testament is a gift from God. So I want to just state that. But we don't live in a sense, you know, the Old Testament is like the ground floor and the New Testament is like the first floor of a house. We live on the first floor. But our faith is built upon the Old Testament. All the words that we get, like salvation, redemption, sin, words like congregation, elders, all that comes from the Old Testament. But our faith is built upon Jesus, who fulfilled those promises. We live in the New Testament, under the New Covenant. We're not under the law of Moses. You don't have to keep the Sabbath. You don't have to keep those Old Testament laws and rules and festivals. It's found in Christ. Christ is the substance of what Colossians teaches. But I want to say there's a strong wave sweeping over the church today, friends, of this Hebrew roots movement. And I would say we have to be very, very careful, because what it does, it takes our eyes off Jesus. And what it does, it teaches us that Jesus isn't enough. And you know, the wonder of this book of Colossians and the wonder of, like, as a Christian is like, Jesus is enough. Jesus is better. Jesus, that's the whole point of Hebrews. Jesus is better than Moses. He's better than the law. He's better than Melchizedek. He's better than the priest. He's, man, he is everything. Anyway, I'm going rabbit trail, following the rabbit trail. So I've got to be careful. I do want to try and stick to my notes this morning. So let's turn and read from Colossians 1, verse 15 to 20. Let me just have a sip of water. In Wellington, I try and speak a bit of Afrikaans every now and again. Ek weet, meeste van julle is baie Afrikaans. Maar as ek preek in Afrikaans, you will laugh at me. So unfortunately, I have to speak in the heavenly language. All right. So Colossians 1, 15 to 20. And here it says that he, this is speaking about Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. I'm going to look at that. I'm going to zero in on that now. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and are for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And the first thing that's interesting with this whole portion of scripture is that term all things is mentioned quite a few times, or everything. And I think if you turn to your physical Bible, you should have a heading on top of your Bible which should say something like the preeminence of Christ. In other words, that means Christ is first. He's first over everything. He's not some kind of attachment on our lives or on the margins of our lives. This Christ that we worship is first over all. And so it starts off, and I want to dive in here. It says that he is the image of the invisible God. That's the first thing I want to look at. And this word image, when it speaks about the image of the invisible God, and I'm going to look at how the Jews saw images, because the Jews were very wary of images. But when it says that he is the image, it's using the term where we get our word icon or representative from. Almost like if I have to hold up a note to you, and at one point there were rare notes going around that had the face of Nelson Mandela on it. It was a commemorative note of like the 100 rand note, 200 rand note. And you had the face of Mandela. You had the image of Mandela, which represented the real person. Mandela is not a face on a banknote. He's a real living human being. And it's the same kind of picture here, what it describes. It says, this Jesus, he represents the invisible God. That if you look at Jesus, you see the Father. And I'm going to dive into that a little bit more now. It's almost as if you look in the mirror, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? You see an image of yourself coming back there. It represents, but it's a real live image of you in the mirror. It's almost as if the Father, when the Father looks in the mirror, and you looking into the mirror, you're seeing Jesus. Jesus is the perfect representation and the reflection of the Father, but he's not the Father. But now, if you're a Jew, and I'm going to go back into this now, again, you are very wary of images. And specifically, the third commandment in the Old Testament was the commandment that said something to the effect that God, he forbade the worship or the creation of images. You couldn't create any image of things in the heaven above of the Lord, and you couldn't create images of things on the earth. And God was very clear about that. And it's not because God has a problem with art, like, I hate art, and that's why thou shalt not create images. God's not some kind of killjoy that has, you know, kills artistic representation, because actually the Old Testament was full of art images. If you look at the tabernacle and the temple, and even on the priest's garments, it was full of beautiful artistic images. But why did God put this law down that he says, but actually I don't want images. I don't want images of me. I don't want you to try and draw me or sculpt me or create an image of me or of even my creation. He didn't want that. Why was God so strict about that? Because obviously at the time, cultures of the day, that's right, they would take images when they worshiped their deity. They would always make a representation, an image of their deity, and they believed that that idol or that image actually carried the essence or the substance of that God. But what they would do is they would diminish their deity into this form that they could see and they could worship. But God says, no. I am the invisible God. I am the God who is the God of the heavens and the earth. You cannot contain me into an image. And the whole point of the third commandment is saying that I am too glorious, I am too wonderful, I am too magnificent to be contained in an image. And if you try and create an image of God, then you're diminishing his glory. You're diminishing what God is like. And you're sinning against God by making him less than what he really is. And so the Jews were well known is that they never had an image of God. The only thing they had under the Old Testament or in the Old Covenant was the Ark of the Covenant. But that didn't represent, you know, the nature of God. It represented the presence of God. It was different. And so God forbade these things. Now, but what it says of Jesus, it says now, but Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And specifically, you see, the thing is this, is that God is concerned about his glory. God loves his glory. God is so concerned that we see him rightly, because if we diminish him, then why, he's not God. And it's this incredible mystery and profound truth that as Christians we worship. But now here's the thing. This is the kicker, okay? Let's look at Hebrews 3. And again, it's the same thing from Colossians, similar. We're speaking about Jesus and why Jesus is better. And it says here that he, this is Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God. And the first thing we see is that if you want to see the glory of God, there's only one place where God is actually shown his image perfectly, through Jesus, the person of Jesus. That's the only endorsement, in a sense, saying, I'm going to fully show what I'm like. You can't do it. You could never do it. But my son will show what I'm truly like. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. That means that if you want to see the glory of God, you've got to go to Christ. If you want to meet with God, you've got to go to him. We go to a person. We don't go to a principle or just to, you know, laws. We go to him. What makes us Christians is that we go to the person, and our faith is in the person, the image of the invisible God. And says he's the radiance of the glory of God. And then there's this cool little statement, and the exact imprint of his nature. And what that means, the exact imprint of his nature, imprint, it was language in the day used, for example, that when, you know, on the Roman coins, on the ancient Roman coins, there was the imprint of the emperor's image was on the old Roman coins. I had the privilege of going to the British Museum a number of years ago. I went, if I go to London, I love going to museums. I'm like that way, okay? Don't judge me. Museums, galleries, like, I love it. And I went to the British Museum, and they had this, exhibition of money and the history of money. And they had all these ancient Roman coins, and on the Roman coins was stamped the image of the emperor and of the various emperors over time. And that same kind of language is used here that the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying that Jesus, it's like the Father has taken his image, as they would do in Roman times, and they would create this template of the emperor, and they would stamp it into hot metal, and it would carry the imprint of the emperor. And what he's saying, in Jesus is the imprint of the Father, but the exact imprint. In other words, that Jesus isn't some kind of poor copy of God the Father. He's not some kind of, like, you know, just limited to coin. Jesus is living, the living essence of God the Father. He's of the same substance, that he's the exact imprint. And then when we come to him, we see what the Father is like. And so, how's this? So, in a sense, when Jesus was on the earth, it was God. When Jesus was working, it's God working. When Jesus was a carpenter making items or making furniture, that's God making furniture on the earth. When Jesus came to wash his disciples' feet, it was God on the earth coming to wash these disciples' feet. Imagine you being a disciple and being in that room where Jesus came like a lowly servant and having to come and wash your dirty, stinking feet, wash the dirt out of your toes. Because that's what it would have been like. They were sweaty and dirty, and they had to wash his feet. Imagine God himself coming down on his knees and saying, I'm going to come and wash your feet. God in the flesh. I love what David Pawson says. He says this, before Jesus made stools, he made stars. Before Jesus made plows, he made planets. Before Jesus made tools, he made the trees from which the tools come from. That's what Paul's saying. This Christ, he's preeminent. That he is God who's come down onto the earth. Okay, let's move on. Verse 15. And so I'm just giving you some broad brushstrokes this morning because I want to just remind us again of this God that we worship. So it says, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. So we understand now, it's like this idea that this Jesus, he's not God the Father. He's a different person. But it is of the same substance, of the same nature, of the same character as God. And so we worship Jesus in the same way that we worship the Father. That's what he's saying. But then he's got this strange statement that for us, he is the firstborn of all creation. And firstly, I want to say that Jesus is not created. And the reason he's not created is because look what it says further on. For by him, all things are created. This Christ is the source of all creation. He can't be created. And I'm mentioning this because I don't want to get too technical, but what does it mean then, therefore, that he's the firstborn? Because when you read the Bible for yourself, you have to know to give an answer for the hope that is within you. But what does that mean, that he's the firstborn of all creation? And so what it means, it's not speaking of his birth. It's got nothing to do with that. If you were a Jew, you understood that this is referring to a title of status. It's all about status. And so the firstborn in a family, if you regard it as the firstborn, it was a title given of great honor into the family. In other words, if you're the firstborn of your household, the father, his responsibility was to give you an inheritance, all the inheritance, double inheritance of the father was given to the firstborn. The firstborn was given authority. The firstborn, when the father passed away, he was the head of all things. And so what it's doing here is he's saying this Jesus that we worship, he has been given authority over the heavens and the earth. It's got nothing to do with, do you understand that? Is that clear? So what he's saying, it's a title of status and of honor. And you know, I was thinking on the way here of like people in the world who carry the most status. Right now, probably the person who's carrying the most status in the world, and he is the news, is Donald Trump. I don't know if I'm allowed to mention his name in the kerk. Okay. All right. Donald Trump. But that man probably is the most powerful man on this earth. He carries an authority and a power that's been vested to him. I want to say that if Donald Trump is like a candle, Jesus is like the sun. He's got nothing. We think he has status. Christ has been given status above all. He has been vested with authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. It's all been given to him. And we are in him. And we worship him. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so there's this radical sense that we worship this God that has been given. In fact, it says that one day when God comes back to judge the world, all judgment gets given to the Son. The Son will judge all things. And the Son will be given the inheritance of all the earth. And the wonderful thing is that if you are in him, you get to share in that inheritance, in his inheritance. And so I want to say that if we have a low view of Jesus, we actually become small-minded Christians. If we have a high view of Jesus, we get to grow up to be large and strengthened in God. I want to say there's something of this, that if you have a little view of Jesus, you'll become a little Christian, like a pygmy Christian. Become like a little midget Christian. That's all you'll ever be. If you see Christ of what he's really done and who he is, that's when you grow up into maturity. I love this statement from Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray says this. He says, "What is the difference between a dead Christ whom the woman went to anoint and a living Christ? A dead Christ I must do everything for, that Christ. I've got to work for him. I've got to wash that body. I've got to wake him up. He's a dead Christ. He doesn't respond. But a living Christ does everything for me. A living Christ does everything for me." And friends, I want to say that what's powerful about this is that we serve a God who right now is working on your behalf. He's working on your behalf. I love this definition of the Old Testament name of God, Yahweh. It's not in Yahweh where he appears to Moses and says, "Tell the people that I am has sent you." And he reveals himself as this, "I am that I am." And often theologians have puzzled about what does the name Yahweh mean? And there's a sense of just, "I am. What's your name? What should I, Lord, what name should I say that who has sent me?" Moses says, "Tell them I am has sent you." "Yeah, but Lord, no, I am." And the name wrapped up in that name is this idea of God as a self-existent, eternal, unending, glorious God. And I heard the statement from Dudley Daniel once, and he says, if God is I am, then you can fill in the rest, because God is so self-existent, so powerful, that he says, "I will be to you whatever you need me to be, whenever you need me to be it." So it's like, what do you need the Lord to be? I mean, we don't use God, but in a relationship with God, we serve a Christ who's working on our behalf. I am your healer. I am your provider. I am your encourager. I am the one who will sustain your faith. I am the one who will give you the zeal that you need. I am the one who will enable you to overcome. I am your lover. I am your bridegroom. And just, we can say it over and over. What do you need the Lord to be? And God is the one that meets our needs, because he's the living Christ. And I love this further on in Colossians, and let's just go back to the scripture. Because his point with all of this, so he's going through all these like high and lofty terms of who Jesus is. Like this, I mean, it's very lofty. You say, but Mike, right now I know Jesus is large and in charge, so to speak. But like, how does this affect me? Because man, I'm just struggling to get through the week. And it says he's the image of the, let's go through it again. "For by him all things are created and carries on, authorities, rulers, all things created through him and for him." Verse 17. "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything," again, "he might be preeminent." And the first thing I want to say there is Christ an attachment on our lives? Or is he really at the center? Have we really surrendered over to him? I was joking with our TMT students the other day, because we often do baptisms at Wellington, yeah, even in winter when it's like a coat. especially in winter when they die under the water. And so and I was joking with them saying, you know, when we baptize you, we should baptize you with all your possessions, like your phone, your wallet, your laptop or your iPad. You take it and you hold it and then you put it under the water with you, because there's this idea that when you've died with Christ, your old life has died with it. Your wallet must be baptized, because now your money belongs to God. And when it's raised up, it means that Christ isn't, I'm not going to just give him like a little bit when the church needs money again. And I'm going to like now hand out like my 10%, you know, ich kann mein Tindik hier, because otherwise, you know, the elders will be on my case. I know they don't do that here at all. Okay. But actually everything is God's, because he's preeminent. If he's the Lord of it all, won't he take care of me? Don't you think that if this is true of Jesus, that he cares for you enough to take care of you? That if he literally owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that he loves you and he will provide for you if you put him first? But the key is, are you going to wait for him to come through, or will he put him first? Will you first prioritize his kingdom? And then he adds these things to you. And sometimes we wait, God, okay, I'll serve you if. Rather than, no, I'll serve you no matter what. I'll serve you, Lord. You give and you take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, whatever it takes, God, you might take everything from me. I'm not serving you for that, but I know that you will look after my needs. So he is preeminent. Let's carry on verse 19. And he's getting to something very important here. It says, for in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This is very important, friends, right there, verse 19. This statement, and it carries on later on, it says that in him the fullness of the deity dwells. Jesus is God in the flesh. And through him, this is mind-blowing, to reconcile to himself all things, that this living God, this preeminent, all-powerful God, has come down and died on a cross for you and me. And we worship the God-man Jesus Christ, and he works on our behalf by literally becoming a servant for you. That means the one that was glorious and innocent in every way, he dies for you. That means that he was the perfect spotless lamb, and every single thing, sinful, ugly thing that you've done, every time we cross the line, this glorious God loves us so much that he would take our punishment onto himself at the cross. And the powerful thing about this is that we worship a God who is crucified like a common criminal. Isn't that an amazing God that we worship? We become a servant? What God becomes a servant? What king gives up his power, gives up his status, and washes someone's stinking feet? It's only Jesus Christ. We worship the God-man. He's worthy of worship. And he made peace, how? By the blood of his cross. And the good news today, and this is the good news for us, is that Christianity is good news. And it's good news because God works on my behalf. He works to save me. I can't save myself. If I believe it, I'm saved. He works later on and carries on that we made holy and blameless. That if you want to come before the Father blameless, don't try harder. God's uninterested. Just believe. Just have faith in him. We're saved by his good works. The good news of Christianity, as we sang the first song, grace, oh, your grace is enough, is saying this, that it's not Jesus plus my good works equals salvation. And we live under a cloud at times of condemnation and of guilt because we feel like we're not measuring up. Friends, it's Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. It's Jesus only. And this scripture reminds us that it's Jesus only. Jesus is better. Jesus is enough. And in one sense, what I'm sharing with you is like really simple. Just Jesus. What is this warning about? Jesus is enough. Who do you find your delight in? Jesus. Who do you put your trust in? Jesus. But what's your Christianity all about? What do you guys do at Josh Jen? We just love Jesus. And we try and obey him because we love him, right? So those who love him will obey him. But we just love Jesus. And what do you do? We just try to tell others about Jesus. Okay, so Mike, what's your job description? I just preach about Jesus. And I'm just, as someone once said, I'm a nobody trying to tell everybody about a somebody. And so this Jesus, he works on our behalf. And the wonderful thing about Christ, although he's glorious and in every way, above all things, he's been given the status of honor. The Bible says that he sympathizes with your weaknesses because he was a man. And that means that whatever you're going through today, Christ identifies with. It means that he loves you, and he wants to draw you out into the fullness of what he has for you. We don't stay where we are. We grow into what he has for us. And so, in closing this morning, I just want to provoke you. That's all. You know, I just want to provoke you to look at the one that we're serving. We're people who are, as Keith Green, the old, he said, what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who's bananas for Jesus. That's all we are, man. He's like, he's the center, he's preeminent, he's above all else. Oh God, and you're coming back again, and I'm going to hold fast to you. And when the storms of life come, you hold fast to me, but I'm not letting you go, Lord, because you are not letting me go. And so I want to trust this morning that, and I want to close with this scripture. It's not up, but I'd like us to read it together. Romans 12. Because serving Christ in this world at times is hard, friends, isn't it? No? We've got the world, the flesh, the devil. We've got these things that buffet against our faith. And in this time, I love this Romans 12. And he says here, Romans 12 verse 1. I'm going to read it. It's not there at all. Hebrews 12. Yeah, sorry, wrong book. That's what I meant. I was just testing you to see. Only Kevin got it right. Well done, Kevin. You could see he's an ex-TMT student. Huh? Amen. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to verse 2. And I'd like us to read this. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2. Says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. In other words, these are the ones who have served God before us. These are men and women who have believed God and who died believing the promises of God. That there are millions upon millions of those that have served him before us. We stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And this morning, we fix our eyes upon Jesus, upon the God who's seated on his throne. Right now, he is all-powerful. He can do for you whatever you need him to do, whenever you need him to do it, but he is all-powerful. And he will fill us with the grace that we need, but the key is we've got to lay aside these stuff that gets in the way. You lay aside the sin, you lay aside the weight, you lay aside the distractions, because there's a great task for us, friends. And the task is we are called to take this message of Jesus, this good news, into the world. That's not just the job of elders or leaders. This is your job. And we're called to lay aside every weight and sin. And I want to pray for us as we close that the Lord would come and refresh you and fill you and just give you the courage you need, and maybe even to lay aside certain things that you need to lay aside. So where's the worship guys? Oh, Greg, just to lead us in a song. Come, let's stand together.